I'll be reading Matthew 6:25 through 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feed them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was nor arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the days it is own trouble.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all for a week. I was here last week, but Garrett took over. I wasn't here the week before that, and I won't be here next week, so I'm just all over the place. Brian will actually be preaching Easter next week, and so I'm looking forward to hearing the recording of that, and thank you so much for taking that on. And it's good to see every one of you, very much so. Thank you, Jim, for your words. Thank you, Alan, for your... You're on this side this week. I don't know what to do all of a sudden. Whenever you're up here, you see where you normally sit, it's like, I feel a little off all of a sudden. No, it's all right. But thank you all, Chris and Jim and Ryan. Just thank you all for serving Bob after the closing prayer. We forget the closing prayer guy when we say thank you because he's last, and so everyone's going. But thank you for giving and serving. I'd like to start out today, as I have been, I think for the most part, almost every Sunday, with reciting our memory verse for the year, which is John 14. 6 and 7. There we go. And we're not quite memorized yet. Here it is. All together, please. Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This verse, I think, applies, as Jim was kind of saying, and we've said before, and Alan is really, really big on this, and I appreciate that, but what does it mean to see Jesus? Well, every time you see Jesus, you see the Father. Well, when are we supposed to see Jesus? Wherever we are. We're to be lights of the world, salt of the earth. Wherever we are to reflect who Jesus is to wherever we are. The passage in Matthew 28, go, therefore make disciples. The word go is not a direct command. It does not say where or when. It literally means as you are going, make disciples. As you are going, reflect Jesus into the world. And we do this in all sorts of ways, whether we're here, whether we're outside, whether we're with one or two people, whether we're with a great crowd. We do it in all shapes, ways, and forms. And we do it through a giving. I'm not going to apologize for this, but I am going to say, please notice where I'm doing this. And I don't know how many have seen different ways of doing this. I've seen this done to where it's all been all about giving money to the church. That's not what this sermon's about. I've seen it done before the offering, which I think is a little bit sneaky. Notice it's after. I've seen it done in a lot of not very good ways. And preachers, I think almost anything else, even I think preachers to an extent might even rather preach on hell rather than giving. Because it's a bane to everyone, it seems. But this sermon is not just about financial giving. When I say the word giving, if you want to define what giving says, giving means to present voluntarily and without expecting compensation. Giving in itself, while we tend to think financially, does not mean just money. It means presenting anything, giving anything we have, voluntarily and without expecting compensation. It's the root of the word gift. And who doesn't like a gift? So, when I say giving in this sermon, I do not just mean financially. Now, that's a part of it. Understand me, and I think we all know that. But when it comes to things that we can present voluntarily and give without expecting compensation, what comes to mind? Well, I'll save you the trouble of thinking. Every spiritual gift. Teaching, preaching are spiritual gifts. Having mercy, encouragement are spiritual gifts. Giving is a spiritual gift. I think we sometimes look poorly upon that for many reasons. Giving is a spiritual gift. Go down the list. The fruit of the Spirit are almost all things we can give freely without compensation. So we are going to talk a little bit about giving financially, but also I invite you today, and there's an outline in the bulletin. There are some back there if you don't have it. Whenever we talk about giving, it is not limited to just finances, although it does have to do with it. Why is that, I wonder? And it's not hard to think about. Whenever we talk about giving, and let's talk about money for a second, why is it that it seems in church circles that it seems to be such a bane? I mean, after all, we don't really hesitate to acknowledge that when we go to the mall, street vendors or in the middle vendors are going to ask us for products, and what they really mean is they're going to ask us for our money. We all know the trick. Eyes down, walk fast as you can. I made a mistake of making eye contact, and I was there for a solid half hour one time. Don't do it. We know that charities are going to ask for our money. We know this, and we accept it. We know that school clubs are going to ask for our money, and we know that even though they're yummy, Girl Scout cookies, one of my faults, one of my weaknesses, are really... Amy's smiling at me. She knows. are about money, are about fundraising, are about finances. We're confronted with ways of giving, especially money, in almost every aspect of our life. And so I wonder why giving to the church and sermons about giving have such a bad rap. Well, televangelists haven't helped, but I'm not going to touch that. Our perception, the Catholic Church and other, well, not just Catholics, I don't want to blame Catholics, churches that have abused this principle of giving, and there are a lot of them. Churches that have said, pay this much and you can pay for your sins. You can pay for someone else's sins. That's not biblical. Though giving is. There are actually more passages about money and giving and wealth in the New Testament than there are in over almost anything else. Even if you want to count them up, there's a little bit of debate on this, but arguably more than faith. I think a lot of that's because giving and finances can get you in trouble faster than almost anything else in this world. There's more about giving than there is almost anything else in the New Testament. Just for a quick survey, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is fully about Paul exhorting saints to give for the poor. Every instance of a collection in Acts that I've noticed has been to provide for someone or something. 1 Corinthians 16 we tend to use as a reason we give every week. It's not about that. But notice, if you want to go there later, notice the order of this. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about Christ's resurrection. And he has this huge cosmic thing. And he's talking about the end of time and Jesus Christ being the first fruits of all resurrection. And then about the collection for the saints. It's important. Acts.
Acts 6, whenever the first deacons are assembled, and 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16, are about taking up a collection, about giving in some sort to take care of people, widows specifically. 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Timothy 5 is about taking care of those who preach and teach. There are so many things about money and giving in the New Testament. And it's there. And I wonder why there is so much about that. It's not because God has a problem with money. Have you ever noticed that a lot of God's servants, especially in the Old Testament, were rich? Were filthy rich in some cases. David and Solomon, kings. God doesn't have a problem with it, nor does He need it. And I think that's one of the first things we have to remember about. Let's talk about money for a second. God doesn't need it. It's not so much an obligation or a bill. And also, nowhere in Scripture does it talk about if you were to give this much or anything like that. There's no contract in Scripture. For this much, you can get this type of mansion in heaven. No. That's out there nowadays. But it's not in the Bible. God doesn't need it, per se, and the kingdom, in a way, doesn't need it to function. Now, what I mean by that is that in some places, in some instances, even nowadays, the church is more being the church in some places where they have absolutely no financial means whatsoever. Because God doesn't need your money. God, first of all, desires your love and your heart. And we'll get to that in just a second. This is Isaiah 42 talk. Isaiah 42 talks about how this is God speaking to Isaiah, I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not share my glory with anything else upon your heart. He says, put me first and foremost on the altar of your heart, and that's where I need to be. Want to put it another way. Donald Trump, Warren Buffett, any other billionaire, millionaire, 10,000er, whatever you could say, could give everything they have. And while maybe we think, hey, we could use some of that, God doesn't need it. Neither does His church, neither does His kingdom. So why is there such an emphasis on giving, on finances, on money? Well, first of all, you've heard before that money is the root of all evil, right? No. The love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. And so I think one of the first things we have to realize is that if the love of money is the root of all evil, love of manna, for example, then giving is a natural solution. Giving is the way that we can be rich financially and be pleasing to God. Giving is the way that we can ask God to open up the windows of heaven to bless us, because giving shows that we've got our priorities straight. Let's extend back once again. Giving in every which way. Giving financially, giving in our time, giving in our efforts, giving in our talents, giving for the glory of God is first and foremost. And this is really kind of getting into the meat of this lesson. Giving, first and foremost, no matter what it is first about what we communicate to God by that gift. I want to give you an example. As you all know, I have three kids, almost four. The oldest is 14. And Madison has a few things of her own. She's saving up to move out already. She's got like pots and pans already, and we're saying, slow down! Mitch, on the other hand, if you were to really ask him, and he doesn't even really comprehend this yet, if you were to ask him, what does he own? Not really even part of his vernacular. So, the other day, he gave me this. I don't know how well you can see this. This is a little drawing of me, this way, and it says Mitchell up here, and it says to Dad. Now, here's the thing. What is this worth? What is this worth? Well, to you, maybe not so much. To me, I would forfeit a raise. I would forfeit the best fly rods. I would forfeit almost anything, the best shoes, the best clothes, anything if it meant I had to give this up. Because what Mitchell did is he communicated something incredibly valuable to me. That he was thinking about me, that he loved me. And when he gave me this, I don't know if he thinks about this yet, but he doesn't really have much else. This is everything. In that moment, he said, I'm going to give whatever I can to Dad, and he did. I keep this up here with me, actually. Giving is first and foremost about what we communicate to God, because gifts do communicate, don't they? There's a classic example of from Love and Respect of a man who hears his wife complaining about how she'd like to lose weight and she'd like to work out, and so him, being a good-intentioned, well-intentioned husband, goes out and gets her a diet book, brings it home, wraps it up all nice, and is expecting, you know, nothing necessarily back, but in his mind, he is being the good husband. Now, all of you who are married know what happens. That's all we need to say about that. Gifts communicate. The same way that how you would probably feel different about you, whoever your boss is, if they gave you a $5,000 bonus for that year versus a subscription to Weight Watchers. They communicate things, don't they? Hopefully, what you intend by your gifts, whatever they are, and hopefully the way that you interpret gifts given to you, hopefully, is appreciation, or whatever they mean. We need to be careful then about what our gifts communicate to each other, to many other things. For example, making sure that we're on the right page, but also, I talked about this a few weeks ago, gifts that have conditions lose their value. Imagine if one of your children came up to you and gave you just whatever pops in your mind. Gave you, I don't know, Brian, a new iMac computer. I mean, top of the line. But Ian said, now Dad, you only can use this on Tuesdays and Thursdays between 10 p.m. and 11 p.m. and you have to use it for exactly these programs. Kind of loses its luster, doesn't it? When we give, we have to be careful about what we communicate, but when we give, we also have to think about if we're putting any terms on this. And what I mean by that is, for example, there are many congregations, unfortunately, to where there are power struggles in the congregation because, well, this family gives a whole lot and they don't want us to do this particular thing, and so we're not going to do it. That's a gift with conditions, and that's wrong. Mitchell does pretty good. I'm not going to pick on Mitchell again. You don't mind, do you, son? He's not even listening. It's all right. Mitchell tends to do pretty good with lunches. We ask him to eat, and he usually does. And every so often, he comes to me, or Amy, with a little gleam in his eye and says, Daddy? And I go, yes. And he goes, I ate really well. Yes. He doesn't understand that dessert yet is more, he's getting it, but dessert is a privilege. And he also doesn't understand, though, however, that to a certain extent, he wouldn't have it unless Mommy and I gave it to him. We don't need to give it to him. And if he would have a little bit better attitude and simply do what we asked the first time instead of saying, hey, we could give him, if we wanted, all the ice cream he could eat. Now, you see a little bit where I'm going with this. This applies, all these principles apply directly back to our giving in every which way when it comes to God. Thus, it's not about giving at all. It's not about what our giving, whatever that is, communicates to the church, to the congregation, to the elders, to me, nor is it exactly what happens to it. Whether it be finances that Brian is now entrusted with, whether it be a gift that we give someone, whether it be time someone has, it is all about the gift and and what the gift is saying to God. I have three thoughts that's in your bulletin outline about what giving communicates or what giving says. Number one is that giving says that you agree with God's values. What I mean by that is that we say, whenever we give, whether it be finances to the church, to the congregation, for our work here, whether it be give time to volunteer, whether we give our services to an event, whether it be give our gifts to a sale, whatever it is, for the glory of God, whatever we give, we are saying that we love the things that God loves and we want to be a part of it. We validate the works of the church. I don't just mean this congregation per se, but I mean what the church ought to be and should be. In essence, when we give, it's an amen to the purpose of the church. It doesn't mean that we have to agree about how every little dime is spent from the treasury. It doesn't mean we have to agree about every single little program. It doesn't mean we have to agree about how things go on. It says that we agree with what we're striving to be. Anyone in this last political season, I'm not going to talk politics, but was anyone contacted by either party over the phone or by mail? Now, what did they ask you? They might have asked you for your prayers, they might have asked you for your time, but mostly, what did they ask for and how did they phrase it? They wanted your support or money. Interestingly enough, a lot of secular organizations have figured out that one of the best ways to support things that you believe in is through your money. They don't phrase it quite that way. They phrase it, we want your support with our platform. You don't know where every single dime goes. You don't know exactly where everything happens. I mean, the $10 you give to either party may be spent on pizza and root beer one day. But it means you agree with this support, that you support the platform of that party. You support basically the big picture of what they're striving for. And when it comes to financial things and giving things for the church, we're saying the same thing. We're communicating our support to God's will, His wants, His desires, to preach the gospel, to love God, to love our neighbors, to save the lost, to serve those who need it. Like with a simple cup of water. We give to what the church should be and ought to be, sometimes not always what we are. Because like I said, this has nothing about what happens afterwards. This is all about however we give between us and God. We give to what the church ought to be and what it should be. And it says that whatever God wants, whatever we're about, I want to be part of that. And it's important. One of the second things that giving in any which way and form communicates is gratitude. I don't put these pictures up here. I don't know if you can see them very well, but this is Amy and I receiving our diplomas from Sunset Bible School. This was 2.5 years of a lot of late nights, a lot of work, some sacrifices in every which way. Distance family. I don't say this to build us up and say, hey, look at what we did. I say this to illustrate a story that happened afterwards. We had several supporters that gave us a lot over the course of 2.5 years. There was one family in particular, Joe and Marilyn Maxwell, which from the very beginning supported us at $200 a month and then ramped it up every now and then to three whenever we were encountering a tight spot. Over 2.5 years, I don't know the math, but they invested a lot of money in us. When we got this, we sent out a newsletter and we had our pictures in it, of course, and I called Joe to say, and I had the thing, we had finished and, you know, we were going to stay on for another year. And it was kind of anticlimactic. These people have been investing in us for years and we're done and we really have nothing to give back to them. So I called Joe and just said, thank you so much for supporting us. And what I said was, I'm sorry, but I cannot repay you in any way, shape, or form for what you've done for us. And you know what he said? He said, Thomas, he's an old guy. He talks really slow and really, really quiet, kind of with a crack in his voice. He's just a sweet guy. He said, Thomas, when I saw the picture of you and Amy with your diplomas, and when I think of the God which you both and we serve and what He will do with you, That's thanks enough for me. And it just blew my mind. Saying thank you with a gift that does not match the value of what was given matters. When we give, has anyone ever done something tremendous for someone and they give you back like a little gift card to Subway or McDonald's or something like that? I mean, it's in no way, shape, or form the monetary value of what you gave, but yet it means something, doesn't it, to you? Even just a thank you card, whenever you do something, you spend hours or you spend time, you spend effort, and you get a little thank you card saying, thank you so much. Do we just flippantly throw those away, or does it mean something to us? It means something to us. Giving to God. When we give, no matter what it is, I would challenge you to pray, God, just please accept this. I know that this is absolutely nothing for you. But this is a small thank you for everything that you've given me. We can do that with our money. We can do that with our time. We can do that with our gifts. We can do that with our efforts. We can do that with so many things. But do we ever really look at it as every little thing? We might think of it with money. We might think of it with certain things. But do we think of whatever we're giving as in that right then and there is a direct thank you to God for what He's done for you? If not, I think we should. Do we see it that way all the time? Do we even see that whenever we give in the offering plate? Or do we see it as an obligation? I'll talk about that in a minute. But do we first and foremost think of it as agreeing and supporting God's work? Do we think of it as a way of saying thank you? And finally, do we think of it that it actually shows how much we trust in God? In Matthew 6, which is what Chris, I almost said Chris Bob, you know who I'm talking about. Mr. Brown read. It's a very famous passage about do not be anxious. And he talks about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air that, you know, they don't do much. They don't work. But yet, God takes care of them. He clothes the lilies. He takes care of the birds. And He says, if God, in verse 30, Matthew 6, so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. For the Gentiles, and this is kind of a slap in the face with Matthew, for the Gentiles seek after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. It's been said sometimes admittedly in church circles that God takes care of those who take care of themselves. And I think that that's a little bit skewed. We have a part in everything. But yet, what Matthew is saying is that God does indeed take care of His people. God does indeed come into this world when He's a part of this world and helps His people. How we can put this back into this topic is that when we give, we trust that God does provide. We trust that God does indeed bless. Now, real quick, I'm not talking about the health and wealth gospel that we talk about nowadays. You might have heard some of these preachers and they say, give and give and give. I mean, I remember actually seeing when I was young near St. Louis, something on the screen that said, send a check for $1,000, put your hand on the screen, and right in this moment, something good will happen. I didn't believe it then, I don't believe it now. The health and wealth gospel says, give, 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 and everything will be fine. Anyone who has lived knows that's not the case. We can't have it all. And not everything will be perfect. But the thing is, the problem isn't that God does not bless those who give things. It's that they forget to mention that your problems are still going to be there. Do we remember that when Job was in the middle of the lowest point in his life, he was still actually really stinking rich? David and Solomon never stopped being king whenever they were in their low points. David, whenever he prayed for his son that didn't make it. Solomon, whenever he was writing Ecclesiastes and going, wow, I've messed up all these things. In the low points, they were still faithful. They never stopped being what they were. They never stopped being blessed. They were just in low points. We have to realize that the problems will always be there. The battle against the spiritual forces of darkness ebb and flows. But the thing is, God does indeed say that when you give those who give, God will bless you. He doesn't say how, and we shouldn't put in exactly how on that. For example, if I give $1,000 to the offering plate right now, a Camaro is not going to show up in the parking lot. It's just not going to happen. But there are people who think stuff like that will. I invite you, if you're in Matthew 6, a couple pages to the left in Malachi. Let's bring in some Old Testament here. In Malachi chapter 3, starting verse 8. He says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" He says, "In your tithes and in your contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Pay attention to verse 10. "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Let's stop right there for a second. I'm not talking about charismatic things. I'm not talking about health and wealth that you give and everything's fine. But what I'm talking about is that God does say, give, and I want to give back. In Deuteronomy, he says, "Obey me and give your time, give your obedience, and I will bless you." And he says in Malachi 3 here, he says, "I dare you to try this." Are you going to resist a double dog dare from God? Now, one quick caveat. The context of Malachi is tithing. Now, that was an obligation. You were obligated to pay 10% of whatever you had and give it to God. Now, here's the thing about this, though. If God is saying this about a tithing obligatory system, how much more does the principle apply in a free will offering system? If God is saying you're robbing me by giving your obligatory... Let me start that sentence again. If you are robbing me by doing your obligation wrong, and if you do it right, I'll bless you. How much more whenever you give whatever comes from your heart and whatever you freely give it to God, how much more does this apply? The thing is, giving sacrificially, whatever that looks like, makes God a participant in your life. Now here's the thing. You'll give, Satan will notice, you'll do battle, and you'll be blessed throughout. Blessings don't always mean what we want, but that's not the point. The point of this story is that we believe what God says, yes? Therefore, we give because we believe in God. We give because we trust Him, and we give because we believe His blessings. We believe in His blessings. We believe that they're true. Here's my challenge to the other side of this. If you don't believe, you who are all giving your time here this morning, if you don't believe that God says He will bless those who give for His glory, what are you doing here? One quick note. One question that comes up is, well, how much do I need to give? Quick preacher answer, I don't care. Because that's between you and God. God loves a cheerful giver, not obligated giver. Not begrudging giver. Not ho-humming giver. I don't know what the Greek for that would be anyway. Cheerful means it's a free will offering out of your heart. And whatever is right for you, whatever you give, free will, whatever you give sacrificially, because remember my sermon 2 weeks ago, sacrilege is not only taking things that belong to God and using them wrong, but giving God things that mean absolutely nothing to you. That applies in all ways, shapes, and forms. As long as you give sacrificially, how much on Sunday morning? I don't care, and don't ask me. The elders here have challenged us to step up our giving a little bit in the financial area. If you can do that or not, it's not. First of all, although the challenge is there and we have things that we want to do, we pray for the glory of God. That goes along with the first point. Giving is first and foremost not because we challenge you to. Giving is first and foremost not because, well, I know Brian and he's going to see what I do or don't put in the offering plate. Giving is none of those things. Giving financially, giving your time, giving your effort, giving period. I want you to take away from this. If you take nothing else away, this is it. Giving, in every way you do it, is first and foremost, and really the only way that matters, is between you and God. Now what that means is that it reflects on your relationship with Him. It reflects on whether you really do believe what God has called us to do. It reflects on really whether you do believe, if you're really thankful for God for what He's done. And it reflects on if you really do believe in His providing for you, in His blessings, in His taking care of you. That's what the point of this is. I want to close with a thought which is probably on our minds more than we realize, but I want to point it out anyway. God has not called us to something that is out of our reach, nor has God called us to something which is not good for us and holy and wonderful. Because, if you remember, God is a giver. For He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God gave for His plan. He gave so that way we could forever be thankful in the blessings of having eternal life through Christ Jesus, His Son. Let's stand and sing.